Hello, everybody. Today we will be residing in Acts 15, Acts 1:5. Super cool passage, super interesting. And as you can see, it is titled The Pivotal Moment. That's what I imagine when I look at that title. We are going to dive into one of the most pivotal, groundbreaking, influential, crucial moments, I would argue, in the early church. And what we read about, dive into today, dictates how church will be and has been done since then, hopefully in healthy circumstances. So just an overview of what we're going to be heading into, and then we're going to dive in deeper. So Acts 15 starts off with Luke, right? So Luke's writing it. He's following Paul still. So Paul and Barnabas are out and they're ministering to Gentile people, to people who did not grow up in religion and who are now starting to experience Christ. And so they're ministering to these people, and there's these believers who come up to them, Paul and Barnabas, and say, hey, they can't be Christians because they haven't been circumcised, because they don't know the law of Moses. They have to fulfill the law of Moses before they could become Christian. So, in practicality, how that runs is if you were a Gentile, how they thought it should be seen was you were a Gentile, you then had to become a Jew to then become a Christian. Right? Because Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. So the Old Testament still applies to Christ, which means it should still apply to Christians, all the believers. So their argument is to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, you have to get circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas are uneasy with this. And so they take it down to Jerusalem. And so they go down to Jerusalem where the apostles were then residing. And so they talk to the apostles, and the apostles have a meeting about, okay, where are we going to land on this issue? Are we going to agree with these Jewish Christians that say, hey, you got to be circumcised before you become Christian? Or are we going to agree that Gentiles could just become Christian? All right, that's where we're heading. That's the overview of what we're going to be looking into. Are you with me? Tyler's with me. Is anybody else with me? Or am I just talking to Tyler this morning? I mean, that's okay. I'll talk to Tyler. Awesome. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we thank you this morning that we got to come together. Lord, we thank you for your spirit being in this place. And Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we pray you just open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. God, we give you this time. We surrender it unto your hands. Use it as you will. And God, help us to know you more. And God, I pray that you bless my words. God, hide me behind your cross. I just want to speak you, your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Guys, it is super hot in here. I don't know if you've noticed. Last service, when it was cooler, I was already starting to sweat. So just a warning, this service might not just be me. All right, but we're starting off Acts 15, verse 1. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So there are these people coming in to the mission area where Paul is at and saying, hey, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And so these are all Gentile people who were already sitting under Paul's teachings, which are not that. So this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. That word sharp dispute in the Greek also has a lot of emotion tied up into it, right? So there's a lot of emotion in this debate. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem and see what the apostles and the elders had to say about this. So the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made the believers very glad. So they send them off, and as they're going, they're even telling them about these miracles that are happening. But there's still this group of Jewish Christians who believe until you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. This is the argument, as I would dub it. And I don't know if any of you have been in arguments, probably not. But when you enter into an argument or debate, there's a lot of history that comes up, right? when things happen. And there's a lot of emotion tied into it. So if you're standing over here and I'm arguing, right? So I'm arguing, I have my stance. I'm taking in all this history, all my thoughts, all my emotions. This is where I stand. And you're over here and you're standing somewhere else. And you're bringing up all your information, all your emotion. You're arguing this point. Does this sound familiar to anybody? No, just me and Sammy. Sammy and I really want barbecue at the wedding. And I was outvoted. But I had a lot of emotion wrapped up into it. And so did she. She didn't really. But, example. And so we compromised. And so I get barbecue for the rehearsal dinner, which isn't as bad. But we love barbecue. So there's a lot of emotion wrapped up into both of these, right? A lot of emotion, a lot of tension, and a lot of history. So we're going to talk a little bit about that history. Right? So Paul is the one we're following here. This isn't the first time Paul has had this debate. All of Galatians 2 talks about is Paul, so Paul wrote the letter of Galatians, is Paul talking about this. Here's Galatians 2, verses 1 to 4, and then 12 and 13. So after 14 years, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I want to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He wanted to check himself. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. This matter arose because false believers, that's a big accusation, false believers had infiltrated our ranks, had infiltrated the ranks of the people teaching the gospel, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Slaves to the law is what he's referring to. These spies were coming in and telling people, hey, you got to be circumcised first because that's what the law says. Because we're slaves to the law, we're free in Christ. So they're saying you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. And so he goes on in verse 12 to say, for before certain men came from James, so James is one of the, he was an elder at the time, technically. James used to eat with Gentiles, right? That's what we were taught, right? He would eat, he would commune, he would be with sinners, right? Gentiles, they didn't have any religion, they didn't have any law or whatsoever. So he would eat with these people, and he would talk to them about Christ. He would preach the gospel to these people. So he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, these other people, these false believers, when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So we don't really know exactly Galatians written in the book of Acts, like where, at what point. But we know there were disciples, there were people, elders of the church, Barnabas, James, who were bouncing back and forth with this idea of, okay, it makes sense to be circumcised and to follow the law before you have to become a Christian. There was a big debate. There was something they had to do before they became Christian. Acts 15 then goes on. So when Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. God was working through them. The power of God was seen through them to the Gentiles, and so they reported that. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law. They have to be circumcised before they are saved. So, we try not to have those stipulations. But there's churches I've seen, I've been to, and I've known people at. And just as people and as imperfect beings have put stipulations on salvation. There have been churches who have said, hey, you want to be a good Christian, you have to become a good Republican. Hey, you want to be a good Christian, you got to become a good Democrat. It's like, oh, political churches. You love that, don't you? Don't you love that? But then people could also say, hey, to become Christian, you have to stop sinning first. Or hey, to become a Christian, you have to look more like us. Or you have to look more perfect. Because no one can actually be perfect, but you have to look more perfect, you know? Like, you can't come in here in those clothes. As a stipulation that even though it's not expressly said verbally, it's Christ is for a specific group of people. And there have been churches who have alienated these people. Like, you can't become a believer because you don't believe this, because this, or because of that. Because you have to believe this thing first before you could believe in Christ. The apostles and the elders then took this question, this stipulation, that to be circumcised, you have to be circumcised before you become saved. So they took it and they met to consider the question. Yeah. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed this. So Peter, the disciple, got up and said this. Brothers and sisters, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. All past tense, which is kind of interesting. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Cool, still past tense. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Purified, past tense. Now then, why do you try to test God? Never test God. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? So yoke. Yoke is referring to that thing that you put on an ox. When they would go plow the field, that heavy thing that would carry the plow. So they would put on this yoke. So what is the yoke that they're putting on the Gentiles? The law. This burden of the law. Why would you try putting on the Gentiles the burden of the law when neither us, the Jews, who grew up in it, nor any of our ancestors were able to bear? Because no one could perfectly uphold the law. That's why Jesus died. He fulfilled the law so that we don't have to fulfill it. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we are saved just as they are. So you saw how it was all past tense there, right? That's because Peter gives a similar speech in Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 34 to 48. Peter, he was at dinner probably. And he was talking to a bunch of these people, large crowd. And so Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Amen. I would not be a favorite. But he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Doesn't matter where you're from. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, whom is Lord of all. Could you click for me? Thanks. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John had preached. There we go. It's working again. Thank you. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all whom were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross. He's recounting the acts and the life of Jesus. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking and talking, these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. Every single one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even onto the Gentiles. He can't deny what he has seen. He was talking, and mid-sentence, the Holy Spirit filled the room and filled these people, the Gentiles, who were not circumcised, who were not Jews, who were not raised in the church, came upon them and was poured out, and for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, that they receive the Holy Spirit just as we have." You cannot stand in the way of the work God is doing. You can't stand in the way of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot dictate who God gives his Holy Spirit to. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay a few more days. When Peter says some time ago, when he's trying to back up his argument, what he experienced, what other believers experienced, what the work of God was that these Gentiles are to be saved without any prerequisites. He backed up his argument. He was there. Other believers were there. It's a public work. So that's what Peter says. And then there's also this guy, Paul, who's there. Back in Galatians 2, Paul is continuing the chapter about what has happened, how there were believers who were ministering to Gentiles and who then stepped away because they were not circumcised and they could not be saved. His response is, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them," so Cephas was one of the Jews who stepped away from ministering to the Gentiles. He said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You're a Jew. You raised under the law, but you live in freedom now. You live not worrying about the law. So why are you forcing them to worry about the law? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. By the works of the law and all the law promises, it's never going to be more than what Jesus promised you. By whatever you could do in the law, whatever you could fulfill in the law, whatever law you uphold, Jesus is doing more. Jesus can do more and Jesus will do more. It doesn't matter about the law when Jesus has set us free. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Right? Absolutely not! Oh my gosh, no one was nodding. I hope you guys got that. If I rebuild what I destroy, then I would be a lawbreaker. If Christ fulfilled the law, so we don't have to fulfill it, and we start bringing the law back in, then we're the lawbreakers. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. All right, and hear this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for the righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. I'm going to say that again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus lives in me. Right? If I have a crucified, I heard this put really well this past week. I was listening to another sermon, and the guy said it this way, right? Like, Jesus died for you, right? We all say that. Jesus died for you, and he did, but Jesus died as you also. Because saying he died for us, yeah, but he died in our place. He took on the cross in our place, because that should have been us. So if he died in our place, then we are to live how he's called us to live, right? He died for us, we are to live for him. And we could live for him without having to do anything else beforehand. We could say, God, I'm giving my life to you. I don't have to fulfill anything beforehand. I don't have to do anything beforehand. I'm not even going to do it right all the time. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fall. But I'm going to live my life for you, and nothing else is required. I mean, I know that's a lot, and that could sound like a lot. But you don't have to do anything to know the saving love of Jesus. Know the power of the cross. He's calling you there. He wants us there. And he wants the Gentiles there. They don't have to do anything for it. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could become righteous enough by doing everything else in your own power, then what's the point of Christ dying? If you have the potential at all to be saved by the law, the potential at all to be saved by what you've done, then that is just a meaningless sacrifice. He didn't have to die. But the thing is, you can't be saved by the law. And that's what Paul is telling here to Cephas. Is that if I could be saved by the law, why would Jesus have died? Especially Paul, who calls himself, he could have been righteous. Philippians 3, he was considered righteous. If any sinner of the law, he had it. Any sinner of society, he had it. Yet, it's all loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians 3. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Faultless, if you looked at it in terms of the law. But Paul's saying there's no way we could be saved by the law. He goes on in Philippians 3, but whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. I consider everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because knowing Christ doesn't require fulfilling the law. He goes on, I consider it all garbage. That's a big word, garbage. Whatever the law says, Christ is more. Christ's promise is more. Christ's benefit is more. Christ is more. Back to Acts. Acts 15, 12 to 18. So working through, it's what Peter did say in the assembly. We saw what Peter's thoughts were. And now James comes in. James is an elder in the church. He is Jesus' brother. And we'll see what he says. So the whole assembly became silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders of God has done through them, done among the Gentiles through them. God's done a work. God is doing a work in the Gentiles. And everyone has to know about it. They're giving their eyewitness testimony. Paul has his beliefs. This is his testimony on what God's doing to the Gentiles. Then James comes in. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it was written. Then he quotes Amos 9, 11 to 12. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Says the Lord, all of mankind, even the Gentiles, will be saved. Doesn't matter who. And these things known from long ago. This reminds me, and this is very Zechariah 2:11-esque. Zechariah 2:11, which says, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day. You know what that made me think of? Tell me if you know it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. All right, we're going to sing it together. Ready? Go. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. Come on, Chuck. I am one of them, and so are you. And I don't know the rest, something like this, right? But Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, so are you. Abraham was a Jew. Abraham was an Old Testament Jew who knew the law, who was operating in the law. So the fact that Father Abraham could say he has many sons, I am one of them, and so are you. What does that mean? The promise of Abraham and the promise of Jesus is not reserved for anybody. It's actually given out so plentifully. Many nations, even the Gentiles. Don't you love how Amos said, even the Gentiles? Like, how bad do you have to be for someone to say, even that person? It doesn't matter where you come from, but we all can live in this promise of God. We all get to live in God's family, in the nation of God. Acts 15:19 then says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to return to God. This is still James talking. We have Peter, we have Paul, we have James. and they're all talking about the Gentiles. And James says, it's my judgment that we don't make it difficult for Gentiles to turn to God. That word difficult, it's so easy to make things difficult for people. I don't know if you guys experience this. Everything's difficult for me nowadays, I feel. Like, everything's hard. Opening a bank account, like, why are there so many papers to fill out? Right? So don't make it difficult for these other people to join. Give it out freely. Because the love of God isn't reserved. He pours it out. Right? So cool. There's an illustration in the Old Testament of the floodgates opening up. Like, God doesn't hold back. God doesn't hold back on the love he wants to give. God doesn't hold back on his spirit. Right? And as we preach, and as we see Paul preaching and Peter preaching, the response that they're getting back is these Gentiles are being saved, and there's acts being done among the Gentiles, among the Jews here, that are just feeling, understanding this love of God that's being poured out unto them. And so in his judgment, don't make it difficult for the Gentiles. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it hard. There's a lot of ways I've seen a lot of churches make religion hard. It doesn't have to be hard. Is it hard to deny ourselves and to follow Christ? Yes. Is it hard to come before Christ? No. Come before the Father. Then the apostles decide to write a letter. And so this is the letter they send out. They send Paul, Barnabas, Judas, also known as Barsabas, and Silas. Barsabas and Silas are two people who are from the apostles, right? Out of their rank, like they know them, right? They're close there. And so they were sent to confirm what was written on the letter. And so the letter says, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. I love how greetings, is, like, that's such a funny intro. Greetings. And then they end the letter with farewell. Like, thanks. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and sent them to you with our dear friend Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what are being written. It seemed to be good. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond these following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Farewell. There is nothing you have to do beforehand. There are obligations when you are a believer. I don't know if you guys experience that. I feel like it's a pretty common thing. After you put your faith in Christ, there's stuff we're obligated to do. Right? Like, once we're Christian, oh, maybe I have to stop spending $3 million at the casino every weekend. Maybe I got to this or that. There's stuff we have to stop doing. So there's obligations, or to do, either one, but it's not a requirement to be saved. There's a difference there. I remember I had a conversation with a guy one time. When I was in college, Not a cafeteria. Mess hall? That's not the right word either. Dining hall. That's it. In the dining hall, whenever I would go and I didn't have like group friends I was going with, I would get my food and I would see who was sitting alone. I'd just sit with them and I'd talk to them. Learn about their life, learn about them, who they are. And so I sat with this one guy, I remember. His name was Rick. And I didn't know Rick. Apparently, we had mutual friends. I didn't know that at the time. So I'm talking to Rick, and somehow the topic of, oh, he's like, what's your major? I'm like, Christian ministries. He goes, oh, cool. I'm like, yeah. Like, are you a Christian? And he said, well, not yet. I got to get some stuff figured out first. Great segue for a pastor. So I'm like, what do you mean I got to figure it out first? He goes, well, I really got to stop doing this and this. And I really got to start reading my Bible. And then I'll be ready to accept Christ. And I said, Rick, that's not how it works. You don't have to stop doing stuff or start doing stuff or do this or do that to experience the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, to be filled with his Spirit. Because there's two ways we could walk through life. The first way is with all the problems we have, with all the problems we will have, with every challenge that comes across the road, which is could be every week, could be every 5 minutes, you know? And we could walk along that. It's like, okay, until I get over this next challenge, like when I get over this next challenge, when I really figure this out in my life, then I'll be ready to start going to church. Then I'll be ready to know Christ. And so we're going through these challenge after challenge after challenges. And it's harder and harder and harder. It takes more and more out of you because you're just never ending. Or you can have the same life, same challenges. But instead of facing them on your own, before they come up or as they're coming up, you don't need to do anything. Just accept Christ. Know Christ. Say, Lord, I just need your help. Are the challenges going to get easier? Maybe, maybe not. I'm going to be honest. It's the truth about life and Christianity. But you could go through the challenges knowing God, knowing a God who's infinitely better, who's eternally good and eternally loves you forever, and who can do something about it. Is your life going to look perfect? No way. I mean, at least I don't think so. That'd be pretty cool if yours does. Mine won't. But knowing Christ, there's nothing that you have to do beforehand. You could accept him and then every step of the way for the rest of your life, turn to him. Someone to talk to, someone to know, and someone who can do something about situations that you have no control over. A powerful, almighty God. So they sent the letter, and the letter, as it says in Acts 31, and when the people read it, they were glad for it was an encouraging message. Wow. Wow. It told them that they were enough. It told them they didn't have to strive for anything. You are enough for Christ. Christ loves you and will love you. You don't have to obtain anything. You don't have to ascribe to anything. Be chasing this status, be chasing this fulfillment of the law, be chasing this rule to be enough for Christ. You are enough for Christ. And Christ is going to love you even when you haven't done any of that. Christ is going to love you no matter where you're at. Imagine how good of a message that was. I just read that. Imagine being a Gentile who people are telling you, hey, you're not enough right now. Hey, Christ, you cannot be saved. You can't know Christ until you hit this certain level. Until you're circumcised, until you fulfill this amount of the law. And then these people come and the Holy Spirit speaks and they say, no, you are. And Christ loves you as you are. I don't know if anyone needs to hear that today, but you're enough. Like, Christ loves you. Are you good enough? Probably not. None of us are. Are we worthy of the love? Definitely not. Filthy sinners over here. All of us. I might not want to speak for you, but at least for me. But Christ loves you anyway. And he will love you anyway. Then to keep with wrapping up Acts 15. This is, for me, honestly, one of the most unsettling pieces of scripture. And we're not going to resolve it today either. This is just looking forward to what is ahead and what lies ahead for Paul as we follow him in Acts and the disciples. So Luke records this. And so after they sent the letter and they went to all the places they were distributing the letter, sometime later, weeks, months, whatever, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. A split here in the early believers. And so now, next week, as we continue to walk through the book of Acts, continue to walk through just what is going on in the early life of the church, we here see Paul, who we're following through most of the book, disconnect, depart from Barnabas as they continue to go do the mission of Christ together, but separately. They will eventually come back, but never to the same strength in their relationship. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for the goodness, God, and the love that you have for us. Lord, and that you're so willing to love us. Lord, we don't deserve it, and we couldn't earn it. You love us anyway. Lord, I pray that as we join together, sing, and then leave this place, Lord, that we go with a thankful heart, knowing that you loved us so much that you died for us. And God, knowing that every person we come in contact with is so worthy, God, because you love them. God, help us to love them. Help us love them well. Lord, give us the words to say, the people to speak to, and God, the heart to love how you love. God, we give this time to you, we give our lives to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.